He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
We had our ministers and mates retreat out in North Conway this week. It's an annual gathering of pastoral couples from across the state of Maine in the Church of the Nazarene, and we just have an opportunity for some rest and some shopping and some worshiping together and being encouraged. And our speaker this year was Steve Dillman, the former district superintendent of the Pittsburgh district. He currently serves as the director of church relations for Eastern Nazarene College. Now, since Steve was there in part to represent ENC, he brought with him this cardboard box that ENC had sent with him, and it had these plastic ENC pens to give away. Minor little thing, right? But just a little, you know, goofy giveaway swag, stuff we all get, right? And he had this cardboard box, had a few hundred of those little plastic retractable pens with the ENC logo on them. And Monday morning, while he was speaking, someone went around and gave pens to everybody who was there, one per person. Didn't think much of it. We sort of do that every year, so that's, you know. So Monday evening, I come back down into the function hall, and I see Steve here with his cardboard box, and one of the pastors is sitting there next to him, and Steve was giving the pastor bunches and bunches of these plastic pens, which apparently he was planning to take home to give to his congregation. So first off, I'm sorry I didn't think to ask first, because y'all could have had plastic ENC pens this morning. But there was another pastor who was standing there, and he just started sort of jokingly chastising this one pastor and said, "You're taking all of these, there won't be any left for us to take home and share with other people to give away." And we kind of laughed about it, and then I remembered this parable that Beverly read for us this morning, and kind of modified the words of Jesus ever so slightly and said, "Now wait just a minute. Doesn't Steve have the right to do what he wants with his own pens? Or are you envious because Steve is generous?" We often use this parable to talk about sort of fairness or justice, but we also use it to talk about how God has the same eternity in store for everyone, regardless of how early or how late they come to faith. And those are good points to consider, but I think all of those are actually rooted in a far deeper point of the parable. I just want you to hear those last couple words again. Are you envious because I am generous? Because ultimately, this parable is not so much a parable of justice or fairness or any of that. It's a parable about the character and nature of God, that God is generous. The parable is about the fact that really none of those workers deserved to be hired in the first place, right? They were standing there on the street corner because nobody had hired them. It's about the fact the landowner is free to be generous with his resources however he sees fit. This story that Jesus tells is a story about God's grace and generosity. And we've talked about this parable at length before. We're not delving into the parable this morning, but we've talked about how it's a reminder that God's grace is infinite and matchless, right? And that just because someone else got grace doesn't somehow diminish the grace that I got. You've heard me say this in regards to a different parable, but a crumb, right? A crumb of infinity is still infinity. So if my crumb is a slightly different size than your crumb, it doesn't really matter because a crumb of infinity is still infinity. So this particular parable is about God's grace and generosity. And I'm reminded of one of our core convictions. It comes very early on in the book of Genesis, that God created us in his image. We are created in the image of God, which means one of our purposes, or our primary purpose, is to reflect, to mirror, to image the divine characteristics and attributes of God, that at our best, we are somehow a representation of who God is. So if God is generous, then we, as we mirror and reflect God's image, we are people of generosity. Paul's, what was it? You called it, Paul, Moses' positive dilemma. Yes, Moses' positive dilemma. This is what we learned this morning, right? The people of God are a people of generosity. The people had been delivered from slavery. They had been freed from bondage. They were full of gratitude for God delivering them and being with them and providing for them. And so when it became time for them to build this tabernacle for God, they started to bring their treasures and their offerings, and they made things and they brought things and they made things and they brought things, and every morning they brought their offerings, and again until so much was collected that Moses had to tell them not to bring any more. He had to restrain them. The people of God are a people of generosity. Why? Because God is a God of generosity. That they gave their gifts out of thanksgiving and gratitude in response to all that God had done for them. They were so generous that Moses actually had to tell them, enough, stop. And let me say this before I get into our sermon today. And the people of God in Cape Elizabeth are pretty generous people too. You know, you just kind of think back over the last year and some of the things that we've done together, things that we couldn't possibly imagine doing. You've given faithfully and sacrificially your tithes, but then special offerings to launch a video ministry and significant contributions to our capital improvements. And through Faith Promise over the last year, you've given $7,500 that's gone outside of these walls, giving to others. You're a people of generosity. So these last several weeks, we've been kind of finishing up our study in Philippians, and today actually we complete our study in Philippians. These last several weeks, as we've gone through Philippians, we've used it to talk about what it means to be the people of God. What do the people of God look like? Both in our Sunday morning sermons and in those midweek email devotionals, which, by the way, if you don't get the midweek email devotionals, you can either see me or just go on our website, and there's a sign up for newsletter button, and you can click that and sign up. It comes every Thursday morning right to your inbox. It's just an encouragement, but often a sort of a thought that connects from one Sunday to the next and helps us to engage in God's word. But we've been talking about what it means to be the people of God, people of gratitude, people of unity, people of cruciformity, of cross-shaped living. We talked about what it means to be people of holiness, and these last 3 weeks kind of went together, being people of confidence, people with our eye toward the future, and people of prayer. We've talked about being people of integrity, people of concern, and people of reconciliation. And all of these, here's what I want you to hear this morning, all of these things that we've talked about, all of these characteristics are rooted in the characteristics and qualities of God. That these values are important to us, not because we read they're supposed to be important to us, or not because the pastor says so. These characteristics, these qualities are important to us because they're who God is. And if we are called to be the people of God, created in the image of God, then this is what we reflect. We reflect those divine attributes in all that we do and all that we say. So today we finish up Philippians. We're going to look at the end of chapter 4. Just to remind you of the context, Paul is probably writing this letter while he is under arrest. And he's getting to the end of this letter, and he kind of pauses and reflects about all that the believers in Philippi have done for him. And he takes a few moments to thank them for their concern, for their care for him, and apparently for their generosity to him, either having sent some supplies or perhaps some money or maybe some food for him to enjoy. Maybe the food wasn't all that great while he was under arrest. We don't know. But they sent some things to him and he wanted to thank them for it. And Paul's very careful to say that he is content, that he didn't need these things in order to be content. He would have been content regardless of the circumstances. But he wants to thank them for their generosity. So this is what Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but there are a couple of pretty popular Philippians verses that went by in that passage, right? One of the most popular verses from Philippians is found in this section. It's one of those verses that maybe for you it's a life verse or a promise verse, one of those verses you cling to. It's verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You probably have it memorized, a slightly different translation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I don't want to go knocking the pins out from underneath your promise verse this morning, okay? But let me just say, it is a dangerous thing to just kind of take a verse like this and lift it out of context and kind of hang on to it. We went to the Portland Pirates game with Mike and Beverly Griggs last night and enjoyed some wonderful fellowship and some ice hockey. And up in the rafters, they have the flags. There's the Canadian flag, because you can't have a hockey game without a Canadian flag, right? And then there's the American flag in the middle. And then there's the main flag that was next to that. We were on the backside, so I just did all of that in backwards order. But that's where they were. Anyway, but the one of the C clamps that was holding the main flag was kind of had fallen off the rafters. So the main flag was kind of, well, I don't think they were making a political statement. It just was not displayed properly. So Beverly wants me to go shimmy up in the rafters and fix the flag, right? And I'm thinking to myself as we're talking about this, I'm like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do, no, Beverly, I can't. I can't climb up there and fix the flag. All right, so we understand this verse doesn't mean we somehow have superhuman, you know, capabilities, that we can somehow do things because we can say, well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You can't jump off the pinnacle of the temple, right? Just because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Now, I think one thing we do with this is we kind of qualify the verse and we say, well, I can do anything in God's will, anything through Christ that Christ wants me to do, and that's good. That's a way to do that. But the really easy and important thing to do is to put this verse right back in its context. You know what Paul's talking about. He's talking about living in awful circumstances. He's talking about what it means to be under arrest. He's talking about being hungry, about living in less than ideal circumstances. In this context, what he's talking about is contentment. I've learned to be content in an impossible circumstance. How? Because I can do this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength is directly related to what Paul has learned. He just said it a moment ago. I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So, having said that, let me suggest this. We're going to talk about being people of generosity. We cannot be people of generosity unless we also learn to be people who are content, right? I mean, if we're always wanting more than what we have, if we're always being driven by a financial limitation or a financial aspiration, it becomes infinitely harder to be generous and to give something away if I'm always aspiring to more than what I already have. If we're shoveling ourselves out from underneath consumer debt, we can never really be people of generosity. We can't be people of generosity unless we first are people of contentment. It goes back to something I said in September. We were finishing up our series on the book of Romans, and we came across that verse about let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love, right? And so I talked briefly that morning about debt-free living, not just financial debts, but being not in debt to anyone. And this is what I said. Why is debt-free living important? Because we were created to be free. Just like the Israelites kept Sabbath as a reminder that they were not slaves in Egypt, we are not to be in debt because we were created to be free. We're not to owe anyone anything because debt is a form of bondage. Debt keeps us from being free to respond to the world God would want us to respond. Instead of being generous with our time, our money, our good deeds, if we are in debt, we have to first consider meeting our obligations before we can consider meeting the needs of others and take an opportunity to do a good deed. So John Wesley once preached a sermon on how Christians ought to use money, and it's one of these great old three-point sermons, and I'm going to summarize it for you in a few paragraphs this morning. It had several sub-points that we won't get into that helped clarify his message, but it really boils down to three main points, and some of you have heard this before, but this is how John Wesley's message boiled down. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Just a couple key points. Wesley was very clear to clarify. He did not want you to earn money in ways that harmed other people or took advantage of the less fortunate. So when he says, earn all you can, he was talking about ethical ways of earning money. But what Wesley was doing is saying, work hard. Do quality work. Earn all you can. Be productive in society. But then secondly for him, he then talks about save all you can. And for Wesley, saving all you can, it wasn't so much about hoarding resources. We hear save all you can and hear build a big bank account, right? That wasn't really what Wesley meant. What he was talking about was living simply, being frugal, avoiding extravagance, but meeting basic needs and saving what you can. And the point of all that was to be financially free. To be able to give then all you could. This was the point of Wesley's message, because for Wesley, money was a resource to be given and to be shared with others. It was a tool to help build God's kingdom, to meet needs. And so we work hard. We live simply. We give generously. Now I know preachers, they can always talk about all that stuff when they're standing behind the pulpit. These were not empty words for Wesley. You probably don't know this about him, but in today's dollars, John Wesley made, you ready for this? $1.4 million in sales of books, pamphlets, and speaking offerings in his best year. 1 year. Not bad for an itinerant preacher, right? $1.4 million in today's money. But in that year, he gave away 98% of the money that came in and lived on the balance, the remaining 2%. During his entire lifetime, it's estimated that Wesley earned about $30 million in today's economy. When he died, he had given away all but a couple of silver spoons and a few miscellaneous coins. Not empty words for John Wesley. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can, or I like to put a slightly different spin on it and just say, work hard. Live simply, give generously. Sacrificial giving and generosity is first and foremost then for us, it is about the heart of God being formed in us. But it's also about trusting God, right? If we're going to give of our first and our best, if we're going to give sacrificially, these are trusting actions. These are putting action to our faith. Verse 19, Paul concludes his thanksgiving with these words. He says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul says, thank you for your generosity, and God's going to take care of you. Now, this is not a health and wealth message. Paul's not saying, well, give more so God will give you more. But he's saying, you've given, you've trusted, and I trust too, God's going to take care of you. This is an affirmation of faith. that we can trust God to care and provide for us. And whenever we put our first and our best into the offering plate, we're trusting that God will meet our needs and care for us with the rest of our needs. So when we give, whenever we give, it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. We're living it out. Someone pointed out to me a couple weeks ago that in the original languages, the word faith is almost always a verb. That's not the way we use it today, right? We talk about faith as something you have, something you possess. We use it as a noun. But really, we ought to talk about faithing, right? We ought to put an ing on the end of the word, faithing. I'm faithing this. When we give generously, sacrificially, we're faithing. The people of God are people of generosity. It comes from a deep-seated conviction that God will provide for us. Now, most of you have been around here long enough to know that I really don't like talking about money a whole lot, right? I don't like to spend a lot of time asking for money. Now, let me clarify this. It's not because I don't think it's important. I do actually think it's important. The problem is this, that when we talk about money, it becomes very easy to talk about the need or the goal or the amount. And I always want our motivation to be right. And that's one of the reasons why I'm always a little gun-shy about talking about money. We don't give, hear me say this, we don't give simply to meet the bills, right? We don't give simply so we can buy oil to put in the oil tank so we have heat on Sunday morning. We don't give because we like the preacher or because we heard an emotional appeal from the missionary. Those are not good reasons to give. Hear me? Those are not good reasons to give. What's more important for me is not that the bills are paid, but that God continues to form within us this heart of generosity. It's the character issue that is so important. And when we start talking about goals and numbers, it's easy to shift our focus to that. We want God to shape our lives to be like the life of Christ who gave himself for us. And when we have that heart more and more within us, we will naturally be people of generosity. And we will respond to the needs of the world around us. As we're better stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, we are free. We are free to respond to God's movement. When we consider all that Christ has done for us, we're more likely to see the needs around us with the eyes of Christ. When we trust God to care for us, we're able to share generously what we have received. Now, we do, as I stand on this beautiful carpet with the comfortable carpet pad underneath it, we do sometimes give to things that benefit us, right? I mean, we do. Our regular tithes and offerings help to support the local ministries of the church. We like having heat in the winter when we come and gather on Sunday morning. We like having Sunday school curriculum to keep us all on the same page. We like having a pastor. Our video and online congregation helps support the expenses of that ministry because it's part of what they receive from us. It benefits them. And our capital campaign giving has given us this new carpeting and better lighting here and downstairs and sound and beautiful landscape design. I know you couldn't see it last week because of all the snow, but I hope you'll stop and take a look at the landscape design today on your way out. We have a couple benches that will be coming to finish that project up. And they all have missional elements, okay? All of those things have some missional elements to them, but also it's easy to give to that when it benefits us a little bit, right? Okay, just being honest, they do benefit us directly. But next week, right? Next week's a whole different ball of wax. We're going to have our Faith Promise Sunday, and this is when we really get to test out what it means to be people of generosity. Because our giving to Faith Promise goes almost entirely outside these four walls. Very, very little, the smallest percentage point of Faith Promise does anything to benefit us. You might get a Holiness Today subscription out of it, all right? Very little of our Faith Promise fundraising goes to benefit us in any way. It's partnering with God and accomplishing the mission of God in Greater Portland and around the world. From our World Evangelism Fund that supports missionaries and the infrastructure that helps support those missionaries, to giving to the Root Cellar, from Jesus Film Harvest Partners, to the Good Shepherd Food Bank, these are ways that we get to practice faithing. We get to practice being people of generosity. There's a great story in the prayer mobilization line this week. You get this thing every week, right? It's on the backside of the insert. It says, pray for missions. And we really hope you don't leave these behind. Stuff them in the hymnal so that Darcy has to come along and pick them up later. We really hope that what you do with this pray for missions is you take it home and put it on your refrigerator or maybe in the front cover of your Bible or on your nightstand. You'll be encouraged when you read some of this, and you'll have some very specific things to pray for. And there's a great story in there about this church in southern Florida. And read it later. I'm going to give you the summary of it now. It's this growing Haitian congregation in Lake Worth, Florida. And the pastor has been praying, burdened a long time, about how to help his congregation meet their World Evangelism Fund giving goals and how they can partner with the mission of God around the world. So this growing Haitian congregation in southern Florida, they decided to have their very first Faith Promise convention this year, just like we're going to have a Faith Promise next Sunday. They had days of prayer and education, and the district missions president came and helped them with a multimedia presentation, and they announced a $7,000 goal, all right? And at the conclusion of the convention, they received pledges, just like we'll receive pledges next week, and they received over $18,000 worth of commitments toward Faith Promise. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to call us to give $18,000, okay? I don't know that he'll do that. But this is what I do know, and we've seen it before, and we've seen it time and time again, is that God has the ability to surprise us greatly. And when we are open to what God wants us to do, God has the ability to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So we've been asking you for a month and a half or so now to pray about our Faith Promise Convention. And I know sometimes you see those words and kind of, oh, I've seen that announcement before. I've seen that announcement before. But I really hope this week you will recommit to actively asking God to speak to us as individuals and as a congregation next week and what we should give, not just our stuff, but give around the world. For us, it's never been about a numerical goal. I don't like to talk about the goal or the numbers, right? But it's always been about asking individuals to pray and ask God to lead and direct. And we've learned this to be true, that if we really do that, if each of us really asks God to lead and direct and to guide us, that God shapes us by his heart, and God provides for us exactly what he has in mind for us. This is faithing. This is generosity. This is trust. Because the people of God, they're shaped by the heart of God. They're shaped by the cross of Christ. And it's not just about paying bills or meeting goals. It's about participating in the very mission of God around the world. It's about being renewed in the image of God, reflecting his divine characteristics. It's about submitting ourselves, all of ourselves, to the very kingdom of God.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.